Let's take our Bibles, 1 John 3. And as I open the Bible, I never take for granted the opportunity that I have to stand before you and the opportunity you give me to be able to open the Word and to teach. It truly is a great privilege. It's a great calling. But I don't take for granted that you have chosen to be here this morning. With all the changes that are going on in the world, I'm so thankful that as I open my Bible this morning, I have the unchanging Word. And though the politics and the winds of change are blowing all over, you and I have a sure anchor, and that anchor is God's Word. And it is Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, do not allow the world to press you into its spiraling mold. But 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I am going to cover much of this today, but I'm going to have you look, beginning with me at verse 18. We'll read through verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 24. And let's read out loud together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby know we that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Father, I pray that You would help us to be able to get away from whatever the distractions are today and to be focused on Your eternal truths. Lord, may we be able to examine our hearts and our lives and be able to judge, are we indeed numbered among Your children? What are the qualities? What are the traits of a truly born-again Son of God? Lord, may we today be honest with ourselves, even as we would be honest with You. I pray for anyone that is here today that doesn't know You as Savior, that as they come into this place and they often battle with doubts and wonder, Lord, that today by reading Your Word and by studying it, they may have a settled conviction. And Lord, if they're not a child of God, that this would be the day that they would trust You as their Savior. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to do a little bit of a review from a couple of weeks ago. As you have your outline there, I want to remind you, we have found two of three spiritual DNA tests in the letter of 1 John, and particularly in chapter 3. The first test was a moral test. If you have your Bible there, I'm going to invite you, 1 John chapter 3, and we're not going to cover the whole chapter, but we are going to look at the spiritual DNA of a believer. These are the qualities of one who is truly and sincerely born again. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, and notice with me, beginning in verse 6, the children of God. Now, we read in verse 6 these words, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, but whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And the verse continues in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, that is Christ, is righteous. Now, I want to walk you through this morning a spiritual portrait of a believer. What does it mean to be a Christian? I would think if I took a poll in here and I would ask, how many of you have struggled in the past with whether or not you're truly and genuinely saved? It would probably be the majority of us. have wondered, and we've wondered about our salvation, and we've doubted about our salvation. I know I've dealt with many over the years. Well, by the time this service is over, you're going to be able to walk out of here, I pray, with these are the qualities of a believer, and then these are the characteristics of an unbeliever. Now, on your outline, here's the first thought then. A believer, a child of God, is going to be characterized by this. His abiding in Christ and noticing and sinning not. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, I'll give you an illustration of marriage. My wife and I abide in our marriage. We have communion with one another. We know one another. She can finish my sentences before I'm able to get my sentences out. She will know when to get out of my way, when I'm going to maybe grab her for a hug, and she just knows to move out of the way, you know. I don't know why she does that. I mean, I'm a loving bear of a guy, I mean. But we have communion. This abiding in Christ is a communion with Christ. Now, how do we commune with Jesus Christ? Well, we commune with Him in His what? In His Word. We commune with Him in our prayers. We commune with Him in our singing and our worship when we lift our voices to the Lord. Now, notice then in verse 6 here, whoso abideth in Him, that is, continually has communion in Him, sinneth not. Now, let's pause there. And so, a characteristic of a believer, as we're looking at the moral test, is that he sinneth not. Now, the word sinneth is an idea of habitually continuing in sin. We all sin. We all have those times that we did that which we knew was a violation of God's Word. It was a violation of His code of love that we would have for one another. And we know that we sin. But what is meant in verse 6 here is a pattern of habitually sinning. I would say to you this morning, and I'm not trying to in any way make an explosive statement, but the culture of the church in America, I would say, is a majority of unsaved. The average membership of churches in America are members that are unsaved. They go to church. They sing the songs that you sing. They have different forms of worship. But how much of the church today is a sinning church? Now, I pointed out to someone this past week, they posted something on one of the social sites, and so I went to a private area, you know, where you could message, and I message, I'm not your conscience, but are you aware that the group that you are recommending has been haunted by sexual scandals for the last month? Well, I got the reply. The reply was, well, all churches have their problems. It's like, are you kidding me? You are recommending somebody that has got a major sin problem. A violation of adultery and pornography. And that's not a problem because, well, everybody's got a problem. We have as a church, and I'm saying it in the broad sense, we have lost our sensitivity of the wickedness and the depravity of sin. We've become desensitized to it. We're no longer offended by it. And then there's a real question of how far removed are we from the truth now? Let's keep going. Notice with me then this thought that we have here in the verse. Go back to the other one, please, that other verse first. Going back to the, there you go. Now I wanted you to notice the latter part here. Little children, let no man deceive you. Watch this now. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ is righteous. And so the manner of our life should be the manner of righteousness, even as Christ is righteous. So that's the point that I want you to see there. So here's what we have. A believer abides in Christ, and he sinneth not, the moral test. Now, secondly, the one that he just went to on your outline, would you notice also then that he does not then commit sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, again, the idea there is a habitual practice of sin. For his seed, that is the seed of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, let's think about that. What is the seed that indwells the believer? The answer is, it is the Holy Spirit. And so because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and if we are controlled by the Spirit, we have a sensitivity of that which is right and that which is wrong. That which is holy and that which is unholy. We're not just governed by the feelings and our emotions, but we're more importantly governed by our knowledge of God's Word. Take your Bible with me, and let's go to Exodus 20 just for a moment. And I know it's not on your outline, but let me just take you there for a moment. Exodus chapter 20, and I wanted to just read the commandments, all right? There are many other laws and principles and precepts that we could cover this morning, but let's just look at these for a minute. If you have your Bible, Exodus 20, and I'm going to invite you to look with me, beginning at verse 3. Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. The second commandment, no images. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Now I'm going to go down to verse 7. Verse 7, the third command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because God's name is a representation of all that he is. When we speak of God, we are speaking of Him that is holy, Him that is just, Him that is loving, Him that is omnipotent, Him that is omniscient. It is all the very character of who God is. Therefore, we dare not use His name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And my wife and I often discuss the Sabbath, Saturday or Sunday. And so we're not going to get into that, but I am going to say this. As God's people, we ought to have a time that we set aside for worshiping the Lord. A time that we don't work. A time that the priority is our worship of our God who is a holy God. Notice also, if you would, with me, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And I would say to all of our young people, and even our college kids, that you ought to honor your mom and dad for the rest of your life. Now, when you're out and you're on, you've got your own home, and you've got your own roof, and you've got your own bills. Well, you know what? Maybe you're not having to obey them, but you ought to honor them. My dad, when I got the phone call about my dad at 89 years old now, and his collapsing, wow, I was overwhelmed with emotions because I still love my dad. I still desire to honor him. Not just because it's the commandment, but it's because I love him, right? This is what love does. I'm going to take you a little bit further, a little bit off the path maybe, but look at verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Is abortion taken a life? Yes or no? So it's a violation of the commandment. This nation is nearing 70 million abortions. No wonder we're in such awful shape as a nation. Notice also, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Does America have a problem with adultery? It does. It's called pornography. Verse 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Theft, taking that which is not yours. Verse 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, giving false evidence, deceiving against thy neighbor. And then finally, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And it goes on, thy manservant, maidservant, his ox, his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Now that's the tenth commandments. Now here's a question. How many of us this morning are guilty of breaking one of the ten commandments? We all are. I appreciate you, Baxter. I love that kid. Now, I'm going to ask you again, and this time we're going to join Baxter. How many of us are guilty of breaking at least one of the commandments? All right. Baxter, there's a whole bunch of sinners in here, brother. I just want you to know that, all right? Now, let's go back. The difference in who we are in Christ and who we were before Christ is that before Christ, we sin. And only our conscience would have maybe pricked us regarding our sin. But in Christ, we're pricked, not just in our conscience, but in our heart. Why? Because we know that Christ is righteous. And because He is righteous, we've got this model, this example of what we should be. If we are, this verse, born of God. Now, let me invite you to go a step further with me. Let's look at verses, beginning at verse 8. And I want you to notice the character or the traits of the children of the devil. So we've looked at the children of God. What about the children of God? Their DNA is they abide in Christ and they do not sin. That is what it means to be of the likeness and the character of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the children of the devil? Well, let's go to our Bible again. We're going to begin looking at verse 8. But before we do that, I wanted to remind you for your outline there that sinners reflect the spiritual DNA of their father, the devil. Here's the verse. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, you and I, as we look at the world that is around us, should not be shocked by the lies. We should just say, you know what? There goes the world. The only thing is, they're more unmasked now than they ever have been. But it is the nature of a sinner to be like the devil. And some of us, sometimes growing up, our parents might have looked at us and said, that's a little devil. Have you ever heard a mom or a dad say about a kid, a kid's got the devil in him? Well, he really does, until he knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, follow with me secondly on your outline there underneath that point. Not only do sinners reflect the DNA of their father, but notice also that sinners are identified by sinful attitudes and actions. Sinful attitudes and actions. I'm going to walk you through this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Here are three things that we identify the children of the devil. The first, what they love. What they love. Well, what do they love? They love to commit sin. Let's look. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that committeth, and again, S there is giving us an idea of a habitual, ongoing practice, okay? He that committeth sin, habitually practiced sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, that is, from the moment of creation when he rebelled, cast out of heaven. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came into the world to give us a perfect pattern of righteousness. Now back to the devil. He that committeth habitually sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. I go back and I say to you this morning, I believe churches in America and churches in Tampa, Florida are filled with unsaved members. Because there is an ongoing pattern of unrepentant sin in their life. Only when they are, quote, caught, do they repent. Well, I've learned over the years, if you wait to repent of your sin until I catch you, well, then you didn't have a sensitivity to your sin. Do you agree? Now, follow with me another step here then. So sinners are identified by simple attitudes and actions. What they love to commit sin. Number two underneath there, letter B, what they do. What does a lost sinner do? He doeth not righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now we're given a contrast. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, whoever does not obey the law and the commandments, whoever does not follow the pattern of the likeness of Jesus Christ and manifest the fruits of the Spirit, whoever does not do that and doeth not righteousness, what does it say? Is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that was added onto that. One of the things you'll notice in 1 John 3 is it's cyclical. John will come back and he'll cover the same thing in a different point or perspective, but it's still the same thing. So you're going to see over and over in our scripture today, doing righteousness versus not doing righteousness, obeying the commandments versus not obeying the commandments, loving the brethren versus not loving the brethren. And he repeats that over and over just like I do when I'm preaching. All right, so with that said, doeth not righteousness. Now, thirdly, on your outline, not only are we known by what the lost are known by what they do not righteousness. They're known by what they love, they commit sin. But thirdly, they're also known by what they hate. They hate the righteous. Let's look at what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, do not wonder, my brethren, if the world hate you. I would encourage you, whether you're an adult and you go to work, you're a young person and you go off to school, but you should never expect the world to love you. You shouldn't even expect them to like you. In fact, you should expect that they are going to hate you. Now, they may not say, I hate you, but they will imply it by their attitudes and their actions towards you as a believer. Now, let's look at this just for a moment. So we know the sinner. By what they love, they commit sin. By what they do not righteousness. And what they hate the righteous. Now, if you have your Bible there, and I'm going to go back to verse 11. Is that on the PowerPoint? I think it might be. Verse 11 up there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm going to walk you through this, not going to spend much time with it. But look at verse 11, because we get this illustration, actually beginning in verse 10 and 11. In this the children of God are manifest. Children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, who was Cain? Cain was the first son. And Cain did what? He slew his brother Abel. And why did Cain rise up and kill his brother? And the answer is because his brother's works, his brother's righteousness, his brother's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and his was rejected. So, what we have unfolding there is this. There is a natural animosity that the world has for genuine, sincere, righteous believers. Let me say that again. As our society continues to grow worse and worse, the animosity of society towards the truth will grow and be magnified. In the days that are ahead, you and I should expect that if we hold the line where God draws the line, then we're going to have to pay the price. Now, I urge you as a church. Now, listen, I've never said this in public, but I want to encourage you as a church and our leadership to be prepared to have your exemptions, tax exemptions, and all. Be prepared to lose that in the next 2 to 3 years. Expect to start paying property taxes if we do not follow the government line. It is going to come, and we will suffer. You know, it showed me, and this is just a little sidetrack, and I'm not going to spend time on it. The whole thing with the jab and not the jab, everybody, you know what I'm talking about? The vaccine, not the vaccine. That whole thing there, okay? The government, in my memory, for the first time, decided that they were going to mandate and punish if you did not comply. Now, no matter where you are on the spectrum of the jab, and I never really dealt with this during all the foolishness that went on in our nation, but there is only a small difference between having a passport that proves that you've had the jab or not having the jab and having to wear a yellow star. It's just a short distance. Because the government has already said, we will discriminate. And the basis of that discrimination ultimately is going to come down to, who do you worship? Do we worship God who is holy? Or do we bow to Caesar? Now that's a little bit off track. But I want you to know, you need to be preparing your children. You need to be preparing yourself for the troubles that are ahead. They are coming. Let me go on. You have your outline there. Let me move on. John 15 and verse 18, I think it's on the PowerPoint. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. One of the things I'm looking at as I look ahead is to know the hate is coming. It's going to be expressed. It's going to be a lot worse than being pulled off Facebook. It will become very personal in the attacks. Let me take you to the second test. We've got the moral test. Moral test can be summed up in this, that God's people, the children of God, do not sin. Here's the second test, the love test. And the love test is this, that the children of God love the brethren. The children of God love the brethren. I have somebody that watches on the internet, and they apparently do not have a good church anywhere nearby. And so he shared with me, my family knows that between 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning, don't call my house because I'm in church. And I wish there was a good church where this man is living. But the fact is this, we ought to love one another. We ought to desire to be with one another. And let's look at the expression of that love. Notice two things with this. I've got to go through this quickly. Notice, first of all, the love that God's people have for others is a personal love. Number two on your outline, it is also a practical love. Look at verse 14. Now, in what way is it a personal love, Pastor? Well, first of all, it is a sacrificial love. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The word love there is agape, sacrificially love. We love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here we go. The character of a believer, sincere, genuine, born-again believer, is that they love the brethren. The character of those who do not love the brethren is that of the devil. Why? Because God's people love the brethren. Now, let me walk you through this a little bit further then. Look at verse 14 then. We know that we're passed from death unto life because we sacrificially love the brethren. He that loveth not, habitually loveth not his brother, abideth in death. Now, continuing, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, here's a question. As a believer, should you ever hate or carry animosity or anger for another believer? Should you ever do that? Is there ever a reason to do that? And the answer should be no. Now, do people make you angry? Yes, right? Do people make you upset? Yes. But you know what? We don't stay there. We don't stay there. Why? Because being hateful is unnatural. It's not part of our spiritual DNA. Let me take you a little further with that. Look with me then, if you would, at verse 16. So we have true believers sacrificially love. A sincere believer will not hate or hold animosity for another believer. Number three, because he, verse 16, Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what does that look like? When I lay down my life for you, it means I recognize I have to give up maybe my rights, or I have to give up my priorities, or I have to give up my agenda. But this idea of sacrifice is the idea of giving up. Now, do I give up my conviction? No. Do I give up the principles and the precepts of God's Word to make peace with somebody? Absolutely not. But as much as lies within me, I want to live at peace. Don't you? I'll put it in a very simple way that you hear a lot. Life is too short to bear a grudge. It's just too short. I love you. And I appreciate the fact that you either love me or you put up with me, okay? I appreciate that. But life is too short to bear a spirit of anger and animosity. Because I'm not robbing you of a blessing, I'm robbing me of a blessing when I do that. So what is true of the children of God? We love one another. Now let me ask you this morning. Is there someone here that you do not love? Someone here that you've got animosity. You're upset. You're angry. I can remember years ago at the old auditorium, so this is going back 30 years. And I had this family that was having a feud. I mean, within a family, right? You know, husband's wife. And there I come in on a Wednesday night, and I've got this one side over here who are siding with that family. And then over here I've got another side who are siding with that family. And we sadly ended up having to church discipline one of those families because they refused to love. They were creating anxiety and division. And brethren, that should never be in the church. Amen? You know? Anytime you see unresolved conflicts, your flag ought to go up and you should be able to judge and say, that is not the love of God. Doesn't matter what that person knows, doesn't matter how much I've enjoyed being around them, if they continue in a path of anger and animosity, there's something not right. Why? Because it's unnatural for a believer not to love another believer. Now notice, not only is it a personal love, but notice it is a practical love. Now we might run into this in the next year that is ahead. Notice, if you would then, that the children of God sacrifice this world's good to meet the needs of other believers. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, a rhetorical question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can that be? You see that somebody has a need and you do nothing. This is particularly regarding another believer. One thing I've appreciated about the churches in Poland and the churches in Romania, they've opened up their homes to believers fleeing the Ukraine. And we have, as a church, we've sent money over to help some of those churches, as we should, because they're ministering to those people that left Ukraine with nothing, fleeing. They just had the clothes on their backs. But you know, that ought to be a heart. But here's the question. As we look ahead at the next year or 2 years, and if things really do get hard, are we prepared as individual families to give what we can to love and to meet the needs of others? Are we ready to do that? We may have to do that. And that would be the spirit of love. Now, thirdly, on your outline then, notice the third test, and that is the obedience test. Remember, I said that John is cyclical in how he writes here. So we've had the moral test. Children of God, do not sin. We've had the love test, sacrificially loving the brethren. Now let's go to the obedience test. And I have a few minutes to go through these verses and I want to do that. Here is the test. The children of God obey God's word and keep His commandments. Let's follow it out. On your outline, notice first of all, loving works assure our hearts that we are the children of God. Now let me walk it through for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, and this is that affectionate words from John to believers. My little children, let us not love in word, neither or in tongue, loving language, but in deed and in truth. All right, so what is it saying? It's very easy to go to church and me to say to John Rizabella, I love you, brother. All right. But then I turn around and treat him unloving. Right. No, I'm not going to do that because he might be a little guy, but I know he could take me down because, well, he's been trained to do that. All right. So I saw him take a guy down one time. We weren't playing cops and robbers. We were cops and robbers. Right. Somebody broke into the house. The alarm goes off and John Rizabella and I go running, chasing down these two thieves. I mean, chasing them down. Now, John got in the car. I was stupid enough to run on foot, all right? So I'm chasing these guys. They run into an apartment complex. I run into the apartment complex. It never occurred to me, what am I going to do with these guys when I catch up with them? Well, they jump over another wall. John Rizabella, I don't know where you were, but you weren't on the ground there yet, all right? So they jump over another wall, and then they're going through another housing development. I'm still chasing them, yelling, stop thief! Stop thief! Thief! You know, my voice is carrying loud as it could. And finally, one guy climbs another fence. Well, John shows up finally. And he reaches up, and this guy is climbing the fence. John grabbed him by his thumb and took him down. I don't know how he did it, but it was just a thumb. Then I took the belt off and I wrapped the guy's legs up and tied him up like a pig ready to go to the slaughter, and we called the cops. All right. Love. All right. Back to love. All right. So John and I have been together for, 37 years. And so we love one another sincerely. He's one of my dearest friends. I know a lot about him and he knows a lot about me, and we keep it between us. Why? Because that's what love does, right? Now, let me walk you through this here. It's not enough to love in word or language. The expression of a believer's love is in deed and in truth. It is what I do. It is the sincerity, the honesty, the transparency. Let me walk you a little further. Look at verse 19 then. And hereby we know that we are of what? The truth. We are of the truth. How do we know that? And shall assure our hearts before Him. Now get this, listen. If you struggle with knowing whether or not you are a believer, it is often because you have not been obedient. Look again. Look at it. Verse 18, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed, in our actions, and in truth, sincerity. And as a result of that, I'm assured of what? I'm assured of my salvation, that I am of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Listen, if you're here this morning and you struggle with whether or not you're genuinely saved, you no doubt have unconfessed sin in your life. Because when we do His truth, accepting Him as Savior, and we're walking out honestly His word, we have an assurance that we are His children. Now let's walk it through this a little bit. On your outline, the first thought I want to give you is just a reminder, good works cannot save us. So I'm not saying do good and you can be saved. Not what I'm saying. In fact, we know not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we know it's not what I do. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of what? Works. So can I be saved by doing good works? What's the answer? No. Can I be saved by being joining the church and being baptized? No. Can I be saved by giving my money to the church and giving it to a good cause? No. Why? Because none of those things save. We've got a deeper problem, and that deeper problem is sin. A second thought on your outline then. Good works, however, are an evidence that we are the children of God. So when I'm doubting my salvation, can I look back and be reminded that there was a time that I asked Christ to be my Savior? Maybe I can't remember the date. Maybe I cannot even remember the exact time that it happened. But I know without any doubt that I've accepted Christ as Savior. After that, is there a pattern in my life of doing that which is good, of good works? Do I genuinely, sincerely love the brethren? Have I walked out in my life God's truth? Have I lived it? Not just what I say I believe, but have I lived it? And so we go again, the second thought then for your outline there is good works, however, are an evidence we are the children of God. Matthew 7 and verse 20, wherefore by their fruits, their works, you shall know them. James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith that have not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. When I came to know Christ as Savior, it took a preacher opening God's Word and convincing me, because I was a good kid. I know you may not believe it, but when I was a good kid. That's my mama. She would tell you I was a good kid. All right. But the fact was, my basis and hope of eternal life was on the fact that I was good. And I can remember the first time that preacher opened the Bible and he says, well, you know, and he said, Travis, it says here, all have sinned. Do you know what all is? Well, I'm about 13 years old, 12. All is me. And then he says, well, and then there's this verse. There's none righteous, no, not one. And as I looked at that, I realized all the good that I thought I had done was nothing in the sight of a God who was holy. Notice if you would, thirdly on your outline then. Good works are in evidence then we are the children of God. And thirdly, verse 18. Children of God are loving in word, in deed, and in truth. Now, what does that do for me? Let's look at verse 20 and verse 21. Would you notice that loving works give us boldness to approach God? When you doubt your salvation and you're struggling with your eternal security, you are timid. Perhaps even your conscience is convicted about even coming before God and praying. Let's see what the Bible says this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. If our heart, and with that we could say our mind, our thoughts, our conscience, if our heart condemns us, it convicts us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth and understandeth all things. There are times that you will have a guilty conscience about something. And the guilt that you might be having might not be even because you had done something wrong, but it might be a false guilt that you need to wrestle with and say, have I sinned? Walk through it in this manner. The matter of conscience is what is different between us and the animal kingdom. We were created with a consciousness of God. That's why the cultures all over the world have some form of worshiping a God. And so we were created with a consciousness of our Creator. We are also created with a sense of our sin. Why would a culture in the most remote area of the world have sacrifices? You know why they are offering sacrifices? Because they have some guilt for wrong. And so we are, as men and women, we have a sensitivity and a conscience. But the difference today is that the further we get from the truth, the weaker becomes our conscience. The more I am in God's Word, the more sensitive my conscience is to God and His truth. And yet when I reject God's truth, my conscience grows hard and callous. So look again now, 1 John 3:20. If our heart convicts, condemns, reproves us, I'm reminded that God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. You see, we go back up, look again to verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. We have spiritual integrity, and shall assure our hearts before Him, have confidence before the Lord. For if our heart condemn us, and yet I'm reminded that God is greater than my conscience. For He knows all things. Now let me say this. There are times that people will accuse you. What you said was unloving. You shouldn't have said that. And we're taken back, right? And we start to wrestle. Did I say the wrong thing? Did I say it in the wrong way? Am I wrong, right? And sometimes I'll look to my wife and say, did I do something wrong? And she'll probably say, yes, you did. And, you know, but no, seriously. Now, listen, there are times that we're overwhelmed by guilt. And it's not that we did anything wrong, but it was that we were accused of doing wrong. I want to be loved by you. I want to be liked by you. But I'm not here to achieve and earn your approval. I may not win a popularity contest with you, but that doesn't matter as long as God knows my heart and that my desire is to honor and glorify Him. You see? Let's walk it a little bit further. Look with me at verse 21, and I know that I'm running out of time. So loving works assures our hearts. Secondly, loving works gives us boldness. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God or boldness towards God. Well, what does that do? Letter C on your outline as my time is passing. Children of God can be confident that God hears and answers prayer when we keep His commandments. You said, Pastor, what is keeping the commandments, keeping the law, keeping the principles, keeping the precepts of God's Word? What is the benefit of that? Not only am I approved by God, but I am also confident of His love, His care, and His blessing for me. I'll pick on Selma for a moment. Selma. You don't mind, do you? All right. So Selma's sitting up here. Selma, when you do something wrong and your parents find out about it, there's a space, a difficulty, right? Things are awkward. Mom and Dad, right? Or maybe Dad did something wrong, you know? Things are awkward. So when we are obedient, though, and Selma's wanting to please Mom and Dad, and Mom and Dad are pleased with Selma, there's a joy and there's a unity there, right? That's the same way it is with our Heavenly Father. When I know that I am living to please Him and not please man, there is a joy and a peace that I have that I cannot have any other way than keeping His commandments. Let's finish this up here. 22, 23, and 24. Here we go. Now, what's the benefit here? Look at verse 22. Whatsoever we ask we receive of Him. Talking about asking in prayer, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Somebody would say this morning, well, preacher, I pray, and it's like God doesn't hear my prayer. So where should you go with that? You should do what? You should look and see, is there something in my life, Lord, that is causing You not to bless me? Is there something that has come between You and me? Verse 23. All right, so I'm going to go back up. Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments. Verse 23. And what is God's commandment? This is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. So three thoughts there. When I please God, listen, one, it is because I believe on who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Number two, when I please God, not only do I believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, but number two, I love in my word, in my deed, and in my sincerity, and in truth. Number three, verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. And He in Him. Now, what is that talking about? When I keep God's commandments, I'm abiding in Jesus Christ. And Christ and His Spirit abides in me. Verse 24. And hereby we know and understand that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So I'm going to close here. Let me give you three proofs. You ready? Three proofs that you're a child of God. Number one, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried and He was raised from the dead. Number two, a proof that I'm a child of God is that I love other believers in my words. I love them in my actions. And I love them sincerely. And number three, I keep God's commandments. I keep His words. Are we talking about keeping the commandments to be saved? Absolutely not. We're talking about keeping the commandments and doing that which is right and honoring to God. Why am I doing that? Because I desire to honor Him. When Christ gave His all and died on the cross for my sins, how could I give Him anything less than my all and my love? Because He loved me, I love you. Not only do I believe that Christ is the Son of God, but I love the brethren. And thirdly, I obey His word. Let me ask you this morning, and I close. Do you have confidence this morning that you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are the qualities of that spiritual DNA true in your life? Can you pass the moral test because you obey Him? Can you pass the love test because you love one another? And lastly, can you pass the obedient test because you keep His commandments?